I'm just really so honored and blessed to really be here with you all, and I think I speak for Matt to say the same, but I want to just take a moment and introduce my friend. He and I have known each other actually for a long time, but I'm so glad we get to see each other. It's been a minute, but Matt just carries the heart of God. I think you're going to see that right away, but I just so appreciate him. Matt is the lead pastor of worship at LCBC. He's been there for many years, 25 years, I think. And so I think you're really going to be blessed by what he's going to bring. But we just want to say, I think we're both of us, thank you for letting us be here. And we just want to facilitate what we feel like God wants to do among us. Amen. So with that, I hope you open up your heart. And would you welcome Matt Goss?
Test, can you hear me? Am I on? Check. Hey, there I am. Yeah. So, hey, can we just thank Steve and Rita and the band? Man, I love anytime we can get worship teams and tech teams and creatives together. I'm surprised they let us do that. You know what I mean? It's dangerous when we get creatives all in one room together, but it's a special time. It was amazing just being able to sit in the back and just honestly just worship and just worship together. Because so many times we are the ones, right, that are up and we're providing that opportunity for others. And we need to remember to take that time just to sit at the feet of Jesus ourselves and remember why we do this. And that's what the next couple days is really going to be, is going to be diving into the why. Why do we do this, right? Not just the what. There's going to be some what along the way. We're going to hit some practical stuff, and hopefully you'll have some tools and that sort of stuff along the way. But man, I just so appreciated, it was great just to sit under your leadership, Steve. Thank you so much. I love your heart for worship, your heart for Jesus, and your heart for others as well. I remember being a little kid when I first heard you sing. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just playing. We're family here. So, I remember hearing he and Rita on the radio years ago on WJTL, back when I was also doing some music. I think we had some singles on the radio around the same time, so some of us more local artists, and we got to do a couple things. But I've always, man, the two of them could sing the phone book and I would get saved. Anybody else? Honestly, so good. I also think I resonate with them too, because they're like, they grew up singing as a family, and that's been my journey as well. I'm going to share a little bit more of my journey over the next couple days and kind of what my story is. But I am the worship pastor, the lead worship pastor at LCBC Church. LCBC stands for Lives Changed by Christ. How many of you have actually heard of LCBC before? Okay, a few of you. Before this conference. Okay, good. Okay, just want to make sure. And that's totally okay. We're a multi-site church. We never set out to be a multi-site church, honestly. I started as the interim worship leader 25 years ago, back in the 1900s is when I started as the interim worship leader while they were looking for the real guy. I've been in full-time ministry for a little over 27 years, but 25 years at LCBC, and they're still looking. They haven't found the guy yet. So they're taking applications, actually. No, it's been an amazing journey, and when I started at the church, I would have never imagined what we'd seen God do. It's been so fun. We were one church of about 400 when I started, and now we have 24 locations all across Pennsylvania, about 25,000 people that come each weekend. And it's just been only God, you know, only God can do that. And it's been such a journey. So I'd love to show a picture of my family. Oh, we're wide. Look at that. I got to work on my formatting. Either that or we all need to go on The Biggest Loser. Something needs to happen there. My family's way hotter than that. But I'm way out of my league. That's my wife, Kim. We met at a Christian coffee house. We were both singing the same night. And she asked me for my number. You know, I had a lot going on. And just kidding. She asked me for my number that night. And we talked the next night on the phone for like 4 or 5 hours. And we fell in love quick. And then we have 5 kids. So our oldest, Isabella, all of our kids are musical. So she went to school to Houghton University in New York. And she started as a music major and an equestrian minor, and then she gave up music for horses. And she's actually the horsemanship director at a Christian camp in Halifax, Pennsylvania, called Camp Hebron. My son Caleb is 21, and he's getting married this summer, so he's our first to officially really leave the nest, and to leave and cleave, I guess. He's the first to do that. So he's getting married this summer. Then our daughter Lila is 19. Then we have a 14-year-old, and this picture's a few years old, but she's actually 6 now, Everly. So she was our little surprise ending. It's my wife's fault. She couldn't keep her hands off me. And so I blame her 100%. So that's my family. And we actually, kind of a fun fact, during COVID, we were all stuck at home, of course, and we forced our kids to sing with us. We never actually sing all together, but we actually forced our kids to sing with us, and we posted it on Facebook, and within a week it had like 1 million views. And then by the second week, it was like 2 million views, and we're like, what is going on? So we were like, I guess we should post another song. So we did that, and then we were like, guys, look at this. It has like 500,000 views. They're like, yeah, it's only 500,000. I think we should stop. So we gave up. So we had our 1 minute of fame. No, it was so fun. And I think what it was that people saw, when they see a family worshiping together, there's something special, there's something powerful that happens when we worship together. And people were looking just for hope. They were looking for anything during COVID. Am I right? Yeah. So I'd love to know just really quickly who's in the room. So how many worship leaders do we have in the room? Okay, I'm going to ask that question later as well. But how many instrumentalists, band? Okay, tech teams? Pastors? We have a couple pastors. Hey, can we give it up for the pastors being here? That's pretty good. That is awesome. You can't teach my pastor anything. So, no, I'm just kidding. He's amazing. I love my pastor. I love my pastor. How many of you are actually, I'm just curious, in full-time ministry, vocational ministry? Okay, how many are bivocational? And how many are trying to be vocational, like tri-vocational? No, but the rest of you are volunteers, right? Volunteers. You are serving. You are bringing your best each and every week. And I pray that my prayer for you over the next couple of days is that you're going to be filled up and that God's going to do what only He can do in your life, because you're on the front lines. You're on the front lines of ministry. And I'm so grateful for you. Let me just share where we're going over the next couple of days. We're going to look tonight at what it means to be a true worshiper. That God is seeking true worshipers. And what does that look like? Tomorrow, we're going to kind of take a look at each of our unique gifting. And I believe that God has gifted you, that He's called you, and that He's placed you exactly where you're at, that He's not surprised at where you are. Do you realize that? He didn't make a mistake when He placed you in your family, in your region, at your church, and He wants to do something through you that can only be done through you. So I'd love for us to talk about that tomorrow. And then we're going to talk about what it means to actually maybe lead up a little bit. Like, so most of us are in a position at some place in our life where we have people that we're reporting to or that we're serving under their leadership. And sometimes we feel stifled or we feel like we're hitting a ceiling. And we're going to talk about how to maybe break through some of that. And then our last session together is going to be super fun. I'm actually going to use Steve and Rita and the band as guinea pigs. And we're going to run like a live in the room. We're going to run some transitions and we're going to run some worship sets and do some live arranging and kind of break it apart and demonstrate. So that's going to be a lot of fun too. You guys excited? Good. I hope so. I'd love to pray for us and then let's dive in, okay? Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for this time. We're grateful for your love for us. We're so thankful for Jesus today. and for all that he means, all that he's done. Lord, I just pray that you would, that we would have open hands, open hearts over the next couple of days, that we would be able to hear from you clearly. Lord, I believe so many times you're speaking, but we're just so busy, we're so distracted, we're not listening. So, Lord, we just want to say we're listening right now. Even me, as I'm speaking, Lord, help me be attentive to your voice. I pray that these wouldn't be my words, but these would be yours today. So we give this time to you, and we're grateful. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
We were not designed to do life alone. Do you realize that? Connection is woven into the fabric of our DNA. When Kim and I were dating, I was studying music at Berklee College of Music. Anyone heard of Berklee College of Music? So before you get too impressed, I was there on a jazz tuba scholarship. All right? So I started playing tuba just like all the other guys to pick up girls, right? So I was playing jazz tuba. I still play a little bit, not so much anymore today. But I come from a long line of tuba players. Actually, both of my grandfathers were tuba players, which is kind of fun. But we did the long-distance relationship thing, like back in the 90s. We were distancing before distancing was cool, you know? And there was no cell phones. This is before the internet, right? So there was no FaceTime, Skype, or Zoom. We used to like write letters to each other. Anyone grow up in the letter writing phase like we used to? Yeah, that's awesome. We used to write letters. What I used to look forward to, she used to do this for me when I was in college. She would send me a letter and then she'd like spray her perfume on the letter and I'd be like, you know, yeah, I know it sounds creepy now, so okay, I shouldn't have told you that. Vulnerability is important in worship. I want you to know that. but we had a landline with a long-distance carrier. You guys remember when you used to have a long-distance? Anybody remember these days? Okay, so we ended up actually running up a long-distance bill that we were paying on into our first year of marriage. So we were not starting off very wise financially. But why would we do that? Connection, right? Like we missed each other. We just wanted to spend time together, right? And it's hard to keep a relationship growing when there's space between you. She was back home in Lititz, Pennsylvania. I was in Boston. There was space between us. When there's space between you and someone else, it's hard to keep that relationship going. The same thing happens in our relationship with God. It's just like any other relationship. Our relationship with God needs to be nurtured and cultivated and grown, and that happens with time spent together. And I believe that one of the primary ways we grow our relationship with God is through the act of worship. So I'm so grateful for worship. I'm so grateful for time that we get to spend with Him. And I believe that worship is one of the building blocks of strengthening the foundation of our faith. I also think it's one of the primary ways that we connect with the heart of God, you know? I think it's not a secret that David, King David, was considered a man after God's own heart, right? There's something, and he was a worshiper through and through. There's something that connects us with God deeply through the act of worship. I'd love for us to open, if you have Bibles or the Bible app, feel free to open that up to John 4, and we're going to read a little bit about an interaction that Jesus has with the Samaritan woman. This is one of the most famous interactions of all history, and we're just going to dive in and try to pick a few things apart in this interaction because I think it's super important when it comes to worship. And we're going to start in verse 7. It says this: "When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, 'Will you give me a drink?' His disciples had gone into the town for food. The Samaritan woman said to him, 'You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans.' Jesus answered her, 'If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water.' 'Sir,' the woman said, 'you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can we get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, and did his sons and his flocks and his herds? And Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." And he told her, "Go to your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. And Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you've had five husbands, and the man you have now is not your husband. What you have said is just and quite true." All right, so he comes to this well and comes across a Samaritan woman. And this is it's an interesting time because Jews and Samaritans didn't get along in that time. It was not customary for them to even have a conversation. And so Jesus is already breaking down the distance between them, right? Just by coming to her and asking her for a drink. So you see this whole thing kind of coming together, and he's breaking down the walls. And then he starts to reveal things about her that only God would have known, right? And she starts to sense, okay, wait, there's something else going on here, right? Has God ever started in the midst of worship, like, to reveal things to you about yourself that only he knows? You know that feeling, like, when he's speaking to you and you know so clearly that it's him? I mean, I've had people come up to me after a worship set or after they hear our pastor speak, and they say, "I felt like he was talking directly to me." Because we have a personal God. We have a personal God that's intimately involved with us, and he knows everything about us, and still he loves us, right? What an amazing thing. So Jesus is revealing these things that only God would have known. Let's continue reading in verse 19. And then she says, "I can see that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." Jesus declared, "Believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship him in spirit and in truth." Guys, this is one of the most important passages of Scripture, I think, in the Bible. They're all important, right? But you see this interaction, and Jesus says something. So you have to understand, the moment she comes to the realization that this is God, you know, that God is speaking to her, what does she want to know about? She wants to know where to worship. Why would she want to know where to worship? Have you ever thought about that? Like, why would she ask him that? Well, she was in God's presence, and the first thing that bubbled up from inside of her was a desire to want to get it right, was to worship him the way that he desires. And this is when Jesus says, hey, you know what? It's not on this mountain or that mountain. It's not this style or that style, right? It's not liturgy or modern worship. It's not anything that you thought it was. He says, no, God is seeking worshipers who will worship him in what? Spirit and in truth. Now, as a worship pastor, I have to be honest with you, I've wrestled with this passage, you know? And I think it's important that we do that. Because if God is seeking true worship and true worshipers, then I want to be that, right? I want to get it right. I want to know what kind of worshiper that God wants me to be. I'd love for us just to take a moment, because I don't know if you thought about this before. I'd love for you to talk at your tables, okay, just for a few minutes. And I'd love for you to talk about what is true worship, okay? And then how do we know if we're the kind of worshiper the Father is seeking? And then we're going to unpack a few more things together, okay? So let's break into our tables, have a little bit of a discussion, and then I'll be back. Just one more minute. Two more minutes. Okay, let's wrap it up and keep talking. Okay, I'm sorry to interrupt. I love seeing you guys talk, and I hope that you continue talking about this. I hope these things are something that you can continue to talk about over the next couple of days. But I'd love to hear maybe just a few of you. What were you talking about? Someone want to share? It's not just music, okay? Then, all right. Anybody else talk about that?
We kind of ended with that worship is our response to recognizing who God is.
Mm-hmm. That's good.
Yeah. Posture of humility.
Mm-hmm. Posture of humility. Good. What else? What does true worship look like? Yeah.
You said letting go of the self.
Letting go of self. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Being in a mindset to encounter God no matter what is presented as the worship.
Yeah, that's good. Did you guys hear that? Being in a mindset to encounter God no matter what is presented, right? That's good. What else? Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Do you have something?
I just want to share what I shared on the table. Like, I go back to the word of God, where it says, I am a jealous God. So he's being jealous if he would like us to focus on him. We don't lose sight of the object of our worship. Because sometimes, being, you know, like overseeing the worship team, sometimes I get myself into you get so busy with making everything go right and everybody in line, and then sometimes we get all these technicalities and we forget that there's only one audience, and we preach about it, but sometimes I have to examine myself. Is my service in church becoming more the focus instead of the object of our service and delivery?
That's so good. So maybe we actually focus too much on performance and less on his presence, right? And that's, that's so true. As I've kind of searched and studied this and tried to figure this out for myself, one of the best descriptions, I think, of true worship is found in Romans 12. And Romans 12, verse 1 says this. It says, "Therefore, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, I urge you to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship." What does it say? This is your what? Yeah, reasonable service. And there's another one that says this is the way, this is your spiritual act of worship. Yeah, there's another translation that says this is your spiritual act of worship. You know, honestly, then it goes on and it says, "Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds." It said nothing about what? Singing? It says nothing about music or prayer or teaching, right? True worship has little to do with location, style, format, or with the songs we sing, and it has everything to do with the lives that we live in response to his word, right? And what he's done for us. In light of God, it says in view of God's mercy, like in light of everything that he's done for us on the cross, right? Because of that, we are to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. He doesn't want our songs. He wants our hearts. He wants our lives. Like to sacrifice means to what? Put something to death, right? To put something to death. Well, how can you be a living sacrifice? Good luck. We can talk to each other in here, right? How do you, yeah, we die to the flesh. Look, and is, do we die to it once? Right? Like, is this a once and a done and done thing? No, we have to continually, right? We have to continually bring things to the altar of worship that hinder our relationship with him. We have to lay down and sacrifice them as an act of worship. And as we stop conforming to the world, he begins transforming our lives, right? If we don't back up our outward worship with our inner humility and reverence, our worship is just noise to God. It's just noise. You know, honestly, you know, I call this a holy crap verse, right? There's a passage of scripture that like where God says, "Depart from me, for I never knew you," right? And they're standing before him saying, "Yeah, but I drove demons out in your name, and I did this in your name, and I did this for you, and I did this for you, and I did that for you." And he's like, "Yeah, but I never knew you. I never knew you." What a scary thought that is, right? Worship is not about location, preference, or performance. It's about posture. It's about posture. It's about the condition of our hearts. It's not an event. It's not something we attend. It's not something we experience, stream, or download, right? It's something you participate in. It's something that you do. A true worshiper is actually something we become, right? We become true worshipers. True worship is not a format or style. It's a lifestyle, right? It's a lifestyle. Today, I'd love for us to dive in and kind of break down four areas of worship that I think can help us move a little bit closer to Jesus and closer to what it looks like to become a true worshiper. And those four areas are this: worship for, worship in, worship through, and worship with. Okay? Worship for. Let's start there. When Kim and I were first married, I was fresh out of college, and I thought I knew it all when it came to music, as most music majors do. I was leading worship for a local youth group at the time, and we were attending LCBC together. So, you know, honestly, so Kim and I, she grew up Grace Brethren, and she started attending LCBC on her own. I was attending a different church. And, you know, so when we first got married, we decided to compromise, and we attended her church. So, yeah, it's in my book, How to Stay Married. Yep. So Kim was on the worship team at the time, and I had not yet gotten plugged in. And there was a reason for that. It's because I didn't like the music. To me, it felt like they were like trying to be contemporary, but not really. And now, in my defense, they had an electronic drum kit with a drum shield around it. You guys, seriously, you got to pray for me. Okay. Like, I was like, what is going on with this? And then and then I asked them, I said, "Well, why? What's the drum shield for?" And they said, "Because the pad noise. If you hear the pads louder than the drums, how loud do you think the mix was?" Right? This was rough. Okay. One day we were standing in worship together, and Kim looks over at me, and she goes, "Will you knock it off?" And I'm like, "Knock what off? What am I doing?" She said, "You're tearing everything apart. You're judging everything." She said, "I thought worship was what you bring to God, not what you receive." And the Holy Spirit wrecked me, absolutely wrecked me that day. I always prayed to hear the voice of the Holy Spirit, and I just didn't expect to marry her. So it was, God so clearly spoke to me, and I was wrecked, guys. I was absolutely wrecked. I couldn't even sing another note. I just stood there and wept. I just wept. And then I sat down, and then our pastor at the time, David, he got up and he started speaking, and he said that he had just came back from Promise Keepers. And he said, I long for a day when we as a church can raise our hands and worship, and when we can sing and clap, and we can, and like just started saying he was longing for a little bit more freedom, and he was longing for, and all of the things that I was like, that were holding me back because I didn't want to get involved. And what I just, then I cried for the whole message, right? God absolutely wrecked me that day. The problem is I had forgotten who worship was for in the first place. Worship isn't for me. Worship isn't for me. It isn't about me. Worship is for God, period. We worship God for who he is. Over the years, I've seen worship fads and trends come and go. Honestly, traditional worship, liturgical worship, contemporary worship, modern worship, experiential worship, bluegrass worship, whatever it is, I've seen it come and go, and the list goes on. And it's all this mountain or that mountain. It's the same thing that woman was asking. And all the while, God is seeking true worshipers. He's seeking out people who are going to worship him. And let me be clear about something. God doesn't need our worship. Do you know that? He doesn't need it. God doesn't need anything. We weren't created out of need. We were created out of love. God created us for a love relationship with him, right? Psalm 103:13 says this. It says, as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. I love that phrase. He knows how we are formed. Because we are created in his image to be known and loved by him like a father to his children. As I mentioned earlier, I'm a dad. And I absolutely love being a dad. There's pretty much nothing I wouldn't do for my kids. I was suckered into buying my daughter a horse. I mean, that's crazy, right? Worst financial decision of my life. Like, at least if you buy a boat, you can sink it. But what do you do with a horse? I hadn't thought that through. But I've actually gotten some pretty awesome gifts from my kids, whether it's whether they're bringing me a finger painting or something they picked out at the store. But when they bring me gifts, I could honestly care less about what the gift is. I love the gift. Why? Because I love the gift giver. I love the one who's bringing me that gift. In fact, my favorite gifts I've ever experienced from my kids are based around time and experiences spent with them. And this is the heart of the Father. This is all he wants from us, right? He desires our worship not because he wants something from us, but it's because he loves us and wants to connect with us. He knows that he's the best thing that could ever happen to us. He knows that. Exodus 34:14 says this. It says, break down their altars, smash their sacred stones, and cut down their Asherah poles. Do not worship any other god, for the Lord whose name is jealous is a jealous God. God detests anything that becomes an idol. Anything. Idols are just a cheap imitation of the real thing. And he wants so much more for us than that. He wants us to experience something completely different than that. He wants us to bring him a pure offering of worship. Something that's costly, right? Something that's sacrificial. And that leads us to our second area of focus. And then it's worship in. Worship in. We worship in response to who God is, and we worship in response to what he's done for us. 1 John 4:10 says this, this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Honestly, just like the woman at the well, when we encounter the undeniable presence of God, and when we receive his grace and his mercy displayed on the cross, our only authentic response is what? Worship, true worship. When you come into contact with the God of the universe and his grace and his mercy for you, man, you can't get low enough. You can't get low enough. This is where we lay our lives at his feet and surrender. True worship bubbles up from deep within our spirits Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Says that in Matthew 12. The only way to worship God in spirit is to be filled with the Spirit, to be renewed by the Spirit. And that happens when we empty ourselves of anything and everything that breaks the heart of God. We have to bring that to him. And that's why Jesus said in John 14, if you love me, keep my commands. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. Praise God for his Spirit that lives in us. The Spirit of truth actually assists us in our worship. He helps connect us with God in the spiritual realm. There's something supernatural that happens in worship when we worship in spirit and in truth. Do you realize that? That we are connecting with all of heaven. The armies of heaven are worshiping God 24/7, singing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." And when we sing and when we join in with all of heaven in the spiritual realm, what an amazing thing that is. What an amazing thing that is. So we worship in response. We worship in response to who God is. And we worship in spirit and in truth. The third is that we worship through. We worship through. We worship through circumstances. Another area, like, we end up worshiping through our pain, our heartache, and our grief. Worship is costly. It costs something. Lamentations 3:19 says, I remember my affliction and my wandering, the bitterness and gall. I remember it well. And then my soul is downcast within me. Have you ever prayed a prayer like that? Seriously. Have you ever prayed like, God, I'm so broken here. I'm messed up right now. I'm hurting. I can't see the way out of this thing. Have you ever felt afflicted, wandering, bitter grief? I've felt this way. I've felt this way many times in my life. I've experienced deep heartache, whether it was when my parents divorced when I was a teenager, or through the tragedy of losing friends and family members to accidents and disease, or when my wife and I experienced the devastating loss of a child through miscarriage. I've been there. I've prayed those prayers. I've poured my heart out to the Lord. And I'm so grateful that God heard my cries and that he wasn't afraid of my vulnerability. He wasn't afraid for me to come and be raw and honest and open with him. And I'm so grateful that God heard my cries and that he kept scriptures like this in the Bible to let us know it's okay to struggle. Sometimes we stand up and we sing songs and we just act like everything's okay, right? And that's the problem, is people can't connect with that because that's not how they feel, right? The Bible says that Jesus was acquainted with our grief. There's something that happens when we worship through pain and through struggle. And it's okay to wrestle, but we have to worship through those circumstances. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, not around it, I don't hover over it, right? The only way is through the valley of the shadow of death. But I'm also thankful in that the second part of that passage says this. It says, yet I call this to mind, and therefore I have hope. Yet I call this to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. For his passion, his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto thee. God is faithful. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever, and he is not shaken. One of my favorite books of the Bible And this is going to be a weird one for you. It's the book of Job. You know, I think we love the book of Job because the same reason we watch reality TV. Like, well, I'm not as bad as that person. Like, right? If you've not read the story of Job before, it's an unbelievably heartbreaking and some yet beautiful story. Because Job was a righteous man. He loved and served God with all of his heart. He's also a man that experienced great blessing from the Lord. He was successful, wealthy, healthy, and he had many beautiful children. And for reasons we will never know this side of heaven, God allows terrible hardship to fall on Job. In the span of 24 hours, he loses everything, literally everything. His crops, his livestock, gone. His children all died when a building collapsed. His wife turns on him and tells him to curse God and die. So what's Job's response in all of this? In Job 1:20, at this, Job got up, tore his robe, shaved his head. I connect with that too. He shaved his head and he fell to the ground in worship. Let me ask you a question. If someone came running up to you and said all of that stuff happened to you, what would be your first response? Would it be worship? I don't know if mine would be. I don't know. But he fell to the ground in worship, and then he prayed these words. He said, the Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised. Man, I have no clue why God would allow these things to happen to Job. And I have no clue why God would allow you and me to experience the kind of hardship and pain that we experience in this life. But I do know this. Jesus promised that we would have pain in this world. He said, in this world you will have trouble. Then he said, but take heart, for I have overcome the world. Right? God, you know what? Honestly, when Job finally asks God questions, and he says, God, why? God shows up. He shows up through a storm. And he says, who is this that darkens my counsel with words without knowledge? You've questioned me, and now brace yourself like a man, and I will question you. Right? And then God just goes on just to say, were you there when I laid the foundations of the earth, when I said to the ocean, you can come this far and no further? Do you see where I keep the storehouses of snow? Do you watch a deer carry its young? Do you know when they're born? He just goes on and on and on and on, right? And this is amazing. What I love about this is he never answers the why question, because he knows that the answer to that question is never going to satisfy Job. Instead, you know what he does? He shows Job who he is. He overwhelms Job with his presence. He just overwhelms him with his presence. And when Job is confronted with the presence of God, you know what he says? He says, my ears had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. Therefore, I repent in dust and ashes. There is something supernatural that happens when we see God, when we experience his presence. It puts everything else into perspective. Right? The reality is our circumstances don't define God's worth. They don't change his faithfulness. He's always faithful, always good, and always worthy. When we worship through all those things, when we see God show up in ways that we would never have otherwise. And that's such an important thing. We have to worship through those things, right? So we worship for God. We worship in response to who he is. We worship in spirit and in truth. We worship through our pain, through our suffering, through our brokenness. And then the last is we worship with, and we worship with others. In addition to living lives of worship, we're actually called to worship with others. Ephesians 5 says, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Did you notice it actually says speaking what? To one another. Did you ever notice that before? Speaking to one another. Something powerful happens when we worship together. When the world shut down in 2020, our time in quarantine and isolation clearly revealed that we're not lacking for content. We have world-class teaching at our fingertips, on our cell phones, right? On our iPads, you know? But what were we missing? We were missing each other, right? We were missing each other in worship. In Exodus 17, it tells us of a battle that happens between the Israelites and the Amalekites. And as long as Moses' hands were raised in worship, the Israelites were winning. But when he grew tired and lowered his arms, what happened? They'd start to lose, right? Well, Aaron and Hur come alongside Moses and they help lift his arms in worship. And the Israelites saw victory that day. And actually, worship band, would you mind coming and just getting ready? There's something I want you guys to understand in this. Wars are waged and won on the worship battleground. Did you know that there's wars happening when we worship? That God is waging war and he's fighting. He's fighting for us. And he's fighting for marriages. He's fighting for families. He's fighting for salvation. He's fighting for all sorts of things as we worship. And sometimes we come into that battle weary. You ever come into that battle weary? Do you ever show up on Sunday and not feel like leading or not feel like worshiping or not feel like doing any of those things? And in those moments, we're unable to lift our hands or raise our voice. And we need others to sing for us and to sing over us and to sing with us. And that happens when we worship with one another, when we speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. I don't know what battles you guys are facing today. I really don't. But I know in a room this size, we're carrying stuff, right? We all are. Psalm 96 says, "Sing to the Lord, praise his name, proclaim his salvation day after day, declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous deeds among all peoples, for great is the Lord and most worthy of praise." Man, when we gather with other believers in worship and we proclaim his salvation, when we declare his glory, God meets us on that battleground. Would you mind playing a little bit? And can we get ready to do maybe Worthy of It All? That'd be great. Thank you so much. As a worship pastor and as a worship leader, I often tell our team that we have the best seat in the house. We have the best seat in the house. Because we get to watch in real time as people cry out to God. I get to watch God actually work and move when I'm in that moment. And I see people lift their hands in worship and proclaim God's goodness. When I see someone standing with their spouse who's dying of cancer, and I know their story. There's beauty in the local church. When we get to see these stories and be a part of them, we get to know and we get to watch what we see them pour their heart out to God. There's something supernatural that happens with that. When I see a couple that I know are fighting for their marriage and they're broken, but I see them holding hands in worship, man, you know what happens? They lead me in worship. They remind me what true worship is and what it isn't. Worship is costly. Worship is costly. It costs us everything. But there's something beautiful to have. God meets us there on that battleground. And he starts to turn the page a little bit. When we focus on God and who he is, there's power in that. There's power when we worship in response to what he's done. There's power when we worship for who he is. And there's power when we worship together and lift our voice and sing for those who can't sing for themselves. So I'd love for us just to spend some time thanking God for who he is. And God, we just praise you right now. Would you just stand with me? Oh God, we love you. We're so grateful for your faithfulness, Jesus. Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters that you would meet them here. That whatever battle they are waging, God, may they be reminded that you are fighting in their corner. That you are holding them up. And maybe even today as we worship at tonight, maybe they can't lift their hands and they need someone to come on either side of them and remind them what true worship is and remind them that worship happens with one another. We need each other, God. Thank you for the gift of the church. Thank you for the gift of team. Thank you for the gift of these relationships in this room. And Lord, as we worship you, I pray that you'd meet us here. Over the next couple days, I pray that above all things, that you won't necessarily answer our why questions or our what questions, but that you will overwhelm us with your presence. That we will encounter the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The God who's the same yesterday, today, and forever. The God that we can trust. We love you, God. Meet us here. Thank you, Lord.
Saints and angels.
Sing that again.
And all the saints and angels bow before your throne, and all the elders cast their crowns before the Lamb of God and sing, you are worthy. To you are all things. You deserve the glory. You are worthy. You are worthy of it all. You are worthy of it all. For from you are all things, and to you are all things. You deserve the glory.
All the saints.
And all the saints and angels.
Yeah, we join with all of heaven.
They bow before your throne.
All the elders.
All the elders cast their crowns before the Lamb of God and say, you are worthy of it all.
Yes, you are, God.
You're worthy of it all. For from you are all things, and to you are all things. You deserve the glory. You are worthy of it all. You are worthy of it all. For from you are all things, and to you are all things. You deserve the glory.
Can we just sing this together day and night?
Day and night, night and day, let incense arise. Day and night, night and day, let incense
arise. Lord, let us live this, come on.
Oh, day and night, night and day, let incense arise. Day and night, night and day, let incense arise. Night and day, let incense arise. Day and night, night and day, let incense arise. Day and night, night and day, let incense arise. Day and night, night and day. And to you are all things. You deserve the glory.
One last time, come on, lift it up.
You are worthy of it all.
We give you our hearts and lives, God.
You are worthy of it all. For from you are all things, and to you are all things. Deserve the glory. Oh, you deserve the glory, Jesus. Yeah.
Thank you, Lord. You're so good. Lord, we just thank you. We bless you. We just present ourselves to you. Can we just make that our, just this closing prayer? God, we just present ourselves to you. Living sacrifice. God, help us to be the kind of people that are fully surrendered to you and worship you in everything that we give thanks. Thank you, Lord, for just the way that you're moving already. We pray, God, you just continue to move through not only just the sessions, but all our fellowship and all the in-betweens too, that God, you're moving, that even in the fellowship, in the koinonia, that the Holy Spirit's doing stuff. And so, Lord, may we just taste and see that you're good in all the different facets that that unfolds over these days ahead. And we give you praise, Lord. In Jesus' name, can everybody say amen? Amen. Praise God. All right. Well, I think I'm going to ask Simeon to come back up and give us some instructions. Can we say thank you to Spruce Lake and just the staff for hosting us? We're so grateful. Thanks, guys.